beautiful. Some of you guys I haven't seen in a while. It's so beautiful to see new life. Congratulations. You made a lot of people happy by being here. And some of you guys we've seen for the first time. We just want to let you know that we are happy to be here. At one point, this was just a box. Right now, I look at this, and I begin to twitch. And my back begins to hurt, and my arms get sore. Because I never thought in a pastor's job description, being a professional mover was going to be part of what we do. We move a lot of people out here in RGF. We're averaging like two a week almost at times. But in this box, we carry our things. And in this box is my most precious possession. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for bringing us to this place. The rain didn't get underway. Sunshine brightens our hearts, and we are here. Some of us are bringing extremely heavy loads into this place. Some of us had a great week, and we thank you for all that. But as we spend this time together, help us to walk out of this place being fully reminded of the depth and width and height of your love towards us, and the incredible joy that that can bring to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Towards the middle of Jesus' ministry, something amazing began to happen. His followership, instead of increasing, began to decrease. And instead of more crowds following him, at one point, there were less and less crowds following him. Now, what is interesting is the phenomenon which led to this. It wasn't so much that Jesus' teaching was hard to follow or that it was too radical. The biggest difficulty was that it was simply hard to understand. Maybe it was so simple that they just couldn't understand it. In the 1990s, there was a king who ruled this earth, and he was an evil king. He had dominion over our lives, and if you didn't learn to think like this king, life became impossible. His kingdom was dominated by installers and uninstallers and system crashes and all the sorts of things which what brought pain to our lives. And the entire world had to dance and march at the beat of his sound. And to some people, as we hear this melody, heartache fills our hearts. My dad lost an entire thesis thanks to this evil king. But then came a good king, a king that was kind, a king that focused on beauty and simplicity. And slowly but surely, his kingdom began to grow. And right on the onset of this kingdom, in me, this king found a loyal follower. But there was a problem, because I began to be an evangelist for this kingdom. And I invited my dad to come into this new kingdom, this age of enlightenment, of beauty and simplicity. But my dad just couldn't cope with it. Because he would go into his computer, and he would try to install the program, and he would tell me, where's the installer? Where's the installer? Where's the wizard? Where's the wizard to make all this happen? Dad, you just need to drag and drop. No, it can't be that way. And then he would come panicking. How do I uninstall this program? I want to get rid of this program. I cannot find the uninstaller. Where is that uninstaller? Dad, just press the delete key or move it to a trash can. No. That's not how it works. Because if you do that, the whole system begins to crash, and then you begin to have all these errors. And he never appreciated how beautifully simple this was. Because there was a new kingdom. It was a kingdom built in beauty and simplicity. But some people just had a hard time understanding. Eventually he got in. He's a diehard fan right now of his kingdom. And he gives his kingdom quite a bit of money, more money than I do actually. And that's okay. But sometimes things are so simple that they are difficult to understand. Sometimes it is not that we need more instruction. sometimes is that we simply need a reminder. And I think this is what's going on in this period where followers begin to leave Jesus' ministry. And it was right in the time where Jesus was in Capernaum, in the northern part of the kingdom. And in that area, he began to teach these parables. And these parables were actually hard to understand. And these parables tried to describe something that they had no reference to, and something that they simply could not understand. And in the middle of this parables is the parable that I want us to focus on today. I've never done this before, but most of the time we're going to spend on a single verse. There was an old rabbinical tradition that said that scripture is like a gem. They said that it was a seven-sided gem. For your best interest, we're not going to do seven sides today, because that will be a very long sermon and I know you will not be happy. But it says that the scripture, as you begin to turn it and the light would shine through it, you would begin to see different shapes and light and different beauty, and at one point a more beautiful image emerges and you see something new. So as we open our Bibles, I want to invite you to look at this gem, and we're going to turn it around. We're going to look at it through different angles, and we're going to see if maybe today a beautiful image presents itself in front of us. So we're going to start with the very obvious, and we're going to start very, very fast. Matthew 13, verse 44. Because we're going to focus mostly on one verse, you can open your Bible, but I also got it on the screen. And it says like this. These are the kingdom of heaven is like parables. And he says many things. They are like weeds, like seeds, like a mustard seed, like yeast, all of these weird and strange things. And in the middle of that, and we're going to look at those in a few weeks, but in the middle of that, Jesus says this. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And as we look at this, the very first and obvious thing is that as Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, he says that it is something of great and immense value. What's the other very obvious thing that jumps out? That it is hidden. It is hidden, right? So there's a treasure. The value obviously is immense, but this extremely valuable treasure is hidden. How do you hide something? Huh? Carefully? You cover it, you bury it. But what is the very best way to hide something? You hide it in plain sight. Absolutely. So the first thing to find a treasure of great value is actually to see it. As you know, I spend a bit of time traveling. Actually, more than I thought I'd be traveling at this age of my life. Now, when I'm traveling, usually I choose to do it by car. I don't know why. Maybe I'm a control freak and I just like being in control. I don't like flying. If the flight is only more than like 20 hours or crosses an ocean, then I'll fly. But if not, I'll drive. Adam, nothing against you, buddy. I'm sure you're a great pilot. I just like being in control myself. Now, most of the time that I'm driving, I'm paying attention to the road. The other time, I'm paying attention to the cell phone, but that's not good. So we'll say I pay to the road attention most of the time. My son Christian, on the other hand, he begins to look around and he begins to see this treasure. So he loves looking out the window, and as he looks out of the window, he begins to see this beautiful treasures. Like the other day, he looked out the window and he saw this. He said, "Dad, look, it's two dinosaurs dancing to the ABC song. Look, look, look." And he was so excited because he had seen something that was beautiful and amusing. Or then he said, "Look, there's a T-Rex with a gun ready to rob a store. Can you see him? Can you see him?" And sometimes you're in love and you begin to look up and you begin to see all the signals because love is in the air and you begin to see it. Or maybe you've been through a breakup and you look up in the clouds and all you can see is two couples kissing. Or maybe there's angst in your heart and there's pain and you're scared and you look up and you see Jack the Ripper coming for you. All you had to do is look up. And there in the clouds, you begin to see all this beauty and this phenomenon. Like these clouds are formed when air suddenly condenses, very condensed air suddenly freezes and the droplets come and they drop, making this awesome formation. Or these waves that happen when currents of air beneath are going extremely fast in one direction, but then there's another flow of air and it looks like waves. But sometimes it is the most simple and beautiful waves that can take our breath away, because these clouds are nature's most egalitarian treasure, just waiting to be appreciated. And sometimes all you have to do is lift your eyes up to see the treasures. But sometimes seeing it is not enough, right? There was another time, when we received news, Cindy and I received news that we were moving away from Washington, D.C. We had lived in Washington, D.C. for about 7 years, and we realized all the things that we had not seen while we were in Washington, D.C. So we decided that in the last 2 weeks, we were going to see everything that we never took time to see. So we went to the Air and Space Museum, we went to the Holocaust Museum, we went to the archives, to the National Library of Congress, and then we went, obviously, to the National Gallery of Art. And we went through those halls, and we soaked it all in like 15 minutes or so. And as we were going through, we saw this painting, this beautiful painting. And as we looked at it, as we were walking by, Cindy appreciated it, and she looked at it, and she said, wow, maybe she could smile a little more. And I looked at it, and I said, yeah, she looks a little pale. I don't know what's going on. And then we went on, having spent about 3.4 seconds admiring this beautiful piece of art. Does anybody know what that painting is? Okay, we're not a very artistic church. Okay, good. I'm not the only one. This is the Mona Lisa's little sister. For about 2 decades, this was the most expensive piece of art that had ever been sold, painted by Leonardo da Vinci for a very prestigious duchess in some of the European kingdoms. I don't remember right now. People from all over the world had traveled to that museum to look at just that painting and admire its beauty. Because to determine the worth of something, you don't only have to see it, but you have to also appreciate it. You have to appreciate what you're looking at. And somebody paid over $40 million for that painting because not only did they see it, but they appreciated what was there. Only when you see something and you appreciate it can you begin to understand its true value. So far, so good? So let's turn the gem a little more, because as you begin to see these things and as you begin to understand them, then something beautiful begins to happen. So we're going to turn the gem just a little bit more, because it says that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. And when the man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, he went. Because when you learn to see the treasure and when you begin to appreciate the treasure, all of a sudden, joy emerges and jumps forth. Have you experienced joy? In December, I had the opportunity to go to the capital of chocolate of the Americas, second only to the Swiss Alps there in Europe, home of the longest chocolate park in the world. And in my heart, there was joy. There was lots of joy. There was immeasurable joys. There was so much joy that I was almost literally bursting at the seams. And that was the problem. Because very quickly, my joy suddenly went away. Have you experienced that type of joy? You see a couple. They just got married, and they talk about the bliss of marriage and the honeymoon and the beauty and the joy. And a year later, you talk to them, and they tell you, well, man, marriage is hard work, man. It's really hard work. It's a lot of work. The love is still there, I want to believe. But sometimes the joy just seems to get away. Have you seen a brand new baby? And you see mom and dad holding that baby and say, oh, so much joy. This is the most beautiful miracle of life. By the way, there's nothing beautiful about that process, but it's okay. It's actually very excruciating and traumatic to some extent. But, oh, there is so much joy. But then you come to mom and dad a month later, and you ask them, and they say, I don't know why we got into this thing in this place. It's been 30 days, and I haven't slept more than an hour a night. And I sure love him, but I don't know where the joy went, because I'm not feeling joy right now in my life. Because we know what type of joy that comes, but just as it comes, sometimes it goes away. Have you seen that? Have you experienced that? But sometimes there's another type of joy. A joy that you cannot explain. A joy that you cannot even understand. You've seen it in that person that has far less than you, and somehow they are happy. You see it in that person that has to face obstacle bigger than anything you can ever imagine, and somehow, instead of their soul being crushed, there is a light that shines forth. You've seen it in that person that is going through a struggle, that is facing an illness, that it is so severe that you know it's going to end their life. They know that their days are counted. Yet somehow, the song and the music in their heart continues to ring, and the light shines, and there's a joy that you cannot comprehend. There is a joy that is unstoppable. There is a joy that is unquestionable. There is a joy that is uncontainable. There is a joy that you simply cannot stop. It is a joy that goes on, and it's not affected by the circumstance or the things that make up this world. There's a joy that simply goes on. Have you ever seen that joy? What would you give for that joy? Would you give your money for that joy? Would you give your time for that joy? Would you give your energies for that joy? Your house, your health. What would you give for that joy? Let's turn the gem a little more. Because it says that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that's been hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, he went and he sold all he had and he bought the field. Why did he buy the field? Why did he buy the field? Why not just take the treasure? Stealing it? I am glad that the lawyer brought that up. A good and upstanding citizen. Absolutely. Thank you, Bruce. Very lawyer-y, by the way. So is this a moral parable? If this is a moral parable, then isn't it just about us immoral to go and hide the treasure, don't tell anyone, and then buy it? Isn't it like buying land from Mexico and paying it from the gold that was in that land in the first place? Well, maybe we shouldn't go there, but isn't that a bit immoral in itself? So maybe this is not about morality. What is this parable about? It's a kingdom parable. The kingdom parables are not necessarily fair. Remember one we did a few weeks ago about the workers? The kingdom parables are about to show you, are about showing you something bigger that it's actually going on. Why did he buy the field? It seems to me that there is an intricate relationship between the field and the treasure. Let me tell you what I think that looks like. In the 1960s, this was a land surveyor. And this land surveyor was traveling from the East Coast to the West Coast. And on that trip, he made a stop in Phoenix, Arizona. Where are the Gilberts? Shouldn't they be cheering or something? No? Yes, Phoenix, Arizona. And as he was going through Phoenix, Arizona, he noticed that there was premium land that was undeveloped. It was right there in the best parts of near the city, and no one had developed the land, and he was driving him crazy. There is so much opportunity here. What is going on? And then he asked a simple question. Why has no one developed the land? Do you know why? How about you Phoenix people? Because if there is no water, you cannot develop anything. So So he went to the University of Phoenix, and he talked to a friend that he had that just so happened to be a hydrologist. And the friend told him, I am willing to bet you that somewhere under those rocks, there is water. So he told his friend, they talked, they got together over lunch, he went and he got a permit, he hired a drilling rig, and he told his friend, go and drill and drill and drill. And he spent a week drilling, he spent 2 weeks drilling, he spent a month drilling, he spent 3 months drilling and nothing. And he spent 6 months drilling, and somewhere along the eighth month, the friend comes back and he says, we found water. And we found lots of it. So the developer went and said, keep them rigs going. I'll be right back. I'm going to buy me some land. And he went on to the city office, and he bought thousands of acres for pocket change. And after he signed the deed, he said, oh, by the way, I think there's water down there. Just thought you'd like to know. And that land is now Troon North, one of the most beautiful developments in all of Arizona, a world-class golf course, because somehow the land and the treasure are intricately connected. There's a relationship between the treasure and the land and the field. So the next question is a fairly obvious one. What is the treasure? What is the treasure? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. So what is the treasure? The kingdom of heaven. Then what is the field? Jesus answered this question for us actually quite plainly. He said, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. John remembers his friend, his master, saying, whoever believes in me, out of his heart flow rivers of living water. Paul would think back on all these things, and he said, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. It's about 12:03. We're not making too bad time. Your tummy is maybe a little hungry. Would you give me 25 cents for this? Would somebody give me 25 cents for this? No? You cheapy people. Nobody would give me 25 cents for this. All right. A dollar? Maybe a dollar? All right, you got it on you? Yeah? Take it out, man. We're going to make a deal. Would you still give me a dollar? Would you give me a dollar for this? Well, no, I'm talking about this right here, this right near right now. You're killing it, man. Somehow the container and what's inside the container are intricately related in value. And somehow, one without the other is not the same. You and within you, there is a treasure. A treasure of immense value. There is a treasure of immeasurable value. Within you, there is a potential for beauty and greatness. Within you, there is a source of joy, that type of joy that doesn't vanish away. That is within you. Isn't that good news? But then you ask, how come I don't feel that way right now? Because if you ask me this very second, I don't feel like $1 million. If you ask me right now, I don't know if there's a treasure really in here. Maybe I'm wrestling with depression, and that doesn't feel like joy. Maybe I feel like I'm not adequate. Maybe I feel like this is not going well. Maybe the last thing that is beating in this heart is joy. And the last thing that I see in here is value. So why don't I feel like a treasure? Have you ever had a nightmare? My life has been plagued with nightmares. When I was very little, when I was about my son's age, my first nightmares had to do with falling from the clouds. Remember that? Yeah. Anybody had that nightmare? I hear that's a very common one. After that, I had another nightmare. Well, it was kind of like a dream, which turned into a nightmare, because I dreamed that I was in a very beautiful bathroom stall doing my business. The nightmare part was that in reality, I wasn't in the bathroom stall, but I was doing my business. And it was a very big problem. Any of you had that nightmare? Come on, don't leave me hanging here. I know I'm not the only one. That's a fairly common one. Then I got a little older, and I started watching Discovery Channel and National Geographic. And then the next set of nightmares that I began to have were the ones of snakes and scorpions and spiders in the bed. Anybody had that nightmare? That's a horrible one. That's like the worst. After that, I went to boarding school, and I began to have the nightmare of getting beat up in a dark alley, and I would wake up just punching everything and everyone, and in my room, there was a hole about this big in the wall from one of those nightmares. And then I got a little older, and my nightmares began getting very specific. So one of my nightmares was, and this one I'm thinking you're not going to relate very much because it's very geeky and very pastory, but I would dream that I was waking up and I was at church, just like that. Then I had another set of dreams that I would walk out on the street only to realize that I didn't get dressed that morning. And then there was a worse nightmare, because it was a combination of the two, put in one. Because I would dream, usually happened Friday night, that I would wake up and my bed was in the platform of a very large church, Sligo Church, if you ever heard of it. It's a very big church with sitting capacity for 1,200 people or so. And I would wake up, open my eyes, and my beautiful congregation was there before me. And let me tell you something. There's nothing scarier than having nothing to say and way too much to show. There is nothing scarier than having absolutely nothing to say and absolutely way too much to show. And that was a horrible nightmare. But somewhere along, the alarm clock would ring, and I would realize that it was only 5 in the morning, and that actually I had prepared, and that I actually had time to put something on. And that I was actually going to be okay. Could it be that one of the reasons why we don't feel that joy, could it be that one of the reasons why we don't see that treasure is because we have begun to believe that the dream is the real thing? The dream that maybe this is all there is. That dream or nightmare of endless pursuit. That dream or nightmare of not having enough, of not being enough. That dream or nightmare of feeling inadequate, worthless. And maybe we have thought that the dream, that nightmare, is the real thing. So let's turn this gem one last time, and with this we'll finish. Because there's one more way I think we can look at this. Actually, there's a ton more ways that we can look at this, but I'm just going to share one more. Because it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, and
yes, the band can come in. We can start playing and getting ready. We're about to land this ship. And when the men found it, he hid it. And then in his joy he went. And he sold all that he had. And he bought that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it. Who is the man? There's a lady that wrote in the 1800s. I really love this lady. She doesn't always get the credit she deserves. And she really saw some beautiful things. She was looking at these parables and she said, I think there's more than one way to look at this gem. She said, yeah, I think that the parable of the merchant seeking goodly pearls has a double significance. Yeah, it applies to not only men as seeking for the kingdom of heaven. Yes, it is about that. It is about us searching for that treasure of immense value. But maybe there's something deeper going on beneath the surface. Because she says, but this may also apply to Christ seeking his lost inheritance. Christ, the heavenly merchant, seeking his goodly pearls. As he saw in lost humanity a pearl of great price. Because this story tells us that there was a man walking on that field. And on that field, he began to walk around and he saw what nobody valued. He saw that the field was not taken care of. He saw that the field was kind of falling apart, that it had been neglected, that it had been abused, that it had been overused, and that nothing but ruins remained. And he walked around that field and he saw desolation and destruction. But then, right there, hidden in plain sight, what nobody else saw, bent over, he touched the earth, and there he saw a treasure, because there he saw you. He sat there. Yeah, he doesn't have much hair, but there is so much value and potential, if only he could know. And then she saw you. Say, yeah, she's a little quirky and she's a little rough on the edges, but she's cute. I like her. And I know she has so much to give. And then he saw you and say, oh yeah, he's maybe a little old and frail, and yeah, in this lifetime, he doesn't have much time left. But even in that time, oh, there is such immeasurable treasure there. So he grabbed that and he went away and he said, how much is this gonna cost me? And then he went like the merchant and he saw a pearl and he looked at that pearl, and in that pearl he saw you. Yeah, he has a temper. Yeah, he screws up quite often. Oh, but only if I could polish it and I could shine it. Oh, if only I could just spend a little time with, there is so much potential there. So he asked the merchant, hey, I want this pearl. I really want this pearl because she's really cute. I really want her. How much is it going to cost me? He said, oh, Jesus, it's going to cost you, all right? It's going to cost you a lot. No, but tell me, just tell me, please, how much is it going to cost me? Well, it might cost you your home, your family. It might cost you your belongings. Jesus, she's kind of like a lemon, you know? She's really high maintenance. You really don't want her. No. I want her. What is it going to cost me? Tell me. Please, tell me. What is it going to cost me? Jesus, she's going to cost you your life. said, great, I'll take it. And in his joy, he went. Because Jesus is the alarm clock that can wake you up from the nightmare. Because Jesus saw you and he appreciated what he saw. And there he saw a treasure of great value. And as he was hanging on a cross, as nails had pierced his hands, he cried out, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Forgive them, for they don't see the treasure. Forgive them, because they don't know how much they're really worth. And in that moment, he was screaming out in his pain, but he was also saying, wake up! There is so much potential in you. Wake up! There is so much beauty in you. Wake up! There's a treasure within you that is waiting to burst out. Wake up! This is not all there is. Wake up! There are bigger things to see. Wake up! There is uncontrollable joy waiting to burst out from your heart. If you could only see, if you could only appreciate, if you could only wake up. What if the essence of the gospel, what if the essence of the kingdom is not so much about what you give, but about what he gave? What if the essence of the kingdom was about what Jesus was willing to give, because in you he saw an immeasurable treasure? What if that treasure was the source of inexplicable joy? What if it was just that simple? Would you be willing to believe?
I'd like to invite you to stand as we sing our last song.
The moon and stars, they went. The morning sun was dead. The Savior of the world was falling. His body
Father, he is mine.
There is an old tale about a priest from Arabia who had a dream. In his dream, he saw a great treasure hidden on the other side of the Red Sea in Egypt. And he saw, if only I could cross that sea and find that treasure. So he journeyed, and he journeyed, and made it to the other side. And he found the pier that he had seen in his dreams. And as he was walking the pier, a guard stopped him and saying, "Old fool, what are you doing here?" He said, "I'm searching for a treasure that I saw in a dream." The guard told him, "Oh, you old fool. If I believed those dreams, I'd be in a house of an old priest in Arabia looking for a treasure under his bed." And the priest said, "Thank you very much. Don't leave this place believing the nightmare. Don't leave this place thinking that the treasure is somewhere out there, when Jesus tells you the treasure is right here within you. And when you see it, and when you appreciate it, fountains of living water, fountains of joy will pour out, so much so that they will not be that he